Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Mountain View. Please take a seat. And this is the first Sunday of the new year, so Happy New Year to all of you. And I would ask that you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read from verse 9 to 11, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1406. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. This is Paul's prayer, and I trust that it will be our prayer as well for this coming year. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's prepare our hearts by praying to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this past year. Thank you that you have protected us, you have blessed us, you have forgiven us, you have strengthened us. We thank you for all the blessings that you have poured upon us individually, as families, and as a community. You are worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. And Father, we trust you with what is going to take place this coming year. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that many will come to know you as a result of our faithfulness to the gospel. We pray for our missionaries that you will bless them in this coming year. May they see the fruit of their labor. Lord, bless each servant of yours. And we pray for a blessing upon your word as we hear it. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of it, but doers as well. Grow us, Lord, as a community. And take joy in us as your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may have heard me say this already, but there was a certain cartoon in the Leadership magazine which showed a Christian, and you could see his thoughts, and he saw another Christian walking towards him, and in his thoughts he said, "Oh, great, there's Bob. I told Bob that I would pray for him, and I didn't." And then the next thing he does is he says, "Dear God, bless Bob. Amen." And then as Bob approaches him, he says, "Hey, Bob, been praying for you." What would be really awkward is if Bob would ask his praying Christian friends, "So what frame of mind were you in when you prayed for me? How long did it take for you to pray for me? And exactly what did you pray for?" Now, I don't want to encourage anybody to ask those kind of probing questions to other believers who say they've been praying for you, but what is really interesting about Paul's prayer is that he informs the Philippian Christians what his frame of mind was when he prayed. And he said, "When I pray with thanksgiving. I pray with joy. I pray with confidence. And I pray with deep affection for you all." How often do I pray? Very often we find Paul saying to the churches, I pray night and day for you. And then Paul also tells these Philippians the content of his prayer. Let me tell you exactly what I'm praying for. I'm praying that your love may abound more and more. Now, this is not necessarily an easy thing to say to a church, to individuals, or even couples. I don't know, how would you take it if you read, by the way, I am praying that your love will abound more and more. Maybe you would hear it as a criticism. What are you trying to say to me, Paul? Well, Paul certainly was not using language that would suggest criticism here. If anything, it's more language that encourages, and he's quite the model for us. It's almost as though he's saying to the congregation, listen, I see some areas for improvement amongst you, and I want you to know that I'm praying that God will work in you and that God will work among you. That's Paul's approach. That's the language that he uses. He sees a problem. He sees that there's something lacking in the congregation. And he doesn't attack them or criticize them. What he does is he turns it into prayer, into a petition before God. I see something that is lacking, and I'm praying for you. Okay, not at all like the sons of thunder. Remember, they saw some flaws in people, and then they told Jesus, and we're praying that fire will be sent down from heaven to consume them. That's not Paul's approach. I don't know how often you've ever taken time to pray this prayer. I see a marriage that is lacking in love. What do you do? Well, Paul says, I would pray for them. I would pray that their love would abound more and more. I see a congregation that is not as loving, perhaps, as it could and should be. So what do you do? Well, Paul says, I pray for them. If I see that, that's what I do. I pray for others. If I see that in my own heart there are people that I just really don't like, what do? I pray for them. I don't criticize. I pray. And so he turns it all into prayer, into petition. And I would have to say that's a skill. That's maturity in action, to turn all of our criticisms into prayerful petitions, that people would grow in love. But what is interesting about this request as well is that he is saying this to all communities, or rather to this specific community in light of, you know, if we compare it with all the other communities. I mean, the Philippian community tends to be a very loving community. I mean, they fall short, there's no question about it, but he says, still, I'm praying for you that your love would abound more and more. Now, this word abound, it's a very interesting word in the original. I want you to imagine going to a tap, okay, and you got an empty cup, and then you just turn on the tap, and the water starts pouring, okay, it gets to the top, and if you leave it there, then it overflows. This is the word that Paul is using here. I want your love to overflow. I want it to abound more and more. And so there's that idea of that it should be abundantly evident in the community that you love one another. It's interesting, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, he said that pagans would look out on the Christian community and that they would remark, oh, how they love one another. And that's exactly what Paul says, I want people to see. I want people to see what, in the community of faith, that they would come to a point where they say, oh, wow, how these people love one another. It's so evident. Now, let's ask some questions. In what ways would Paul be perhaps thinking about this abounding love? How can we love more and more? What do we love more and more of? Now, if Paul is to be our model in this petition here, I think it means to love more and more people. That's one of the things that it would mean. The reason I say that is if you read especially this letter to the Philippians, there's this phrase that Paul repeats all the time, and the phrase is, all of you, all right? To all the saints, I pray for all of you. I feel this way about all of you. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So if you were to ask Paul, I mean, who do you care about? Who do you love in this Philippian church? He would say every single one. Every one of them. And so what he's asking for the Philippians to do is for every person, every member, to broaden the circle of those whom they love. And in his epistles, he would continually be challenging the churches to make sure that they greet one another, that they accept one another. Make sure that you love the poor, don't despise them. Receive the stranger. And so really, I mean, we haven't learned, the ABCs of God's love until we are able to love people who are different than us. Again, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus says that, it was a Samaritan of all people that loved somebody who was not of his own people group, that he loved them. He was a neighbor, a true neighbor to them. Include those that are not naturally a part of your circle. It's interesting, a number of years ago, I had a conversation with a young man, and he said to me, apart from the members of my family and my circle of friends, to be honest, I really don't care about anybody else. Now, to his credit, he acknowledged that that was probably not right, but he said, just to be honest with you, I really find that I don't really care about anybody other than the people who are really close to me. Now, Jesus and Paul want to see the church demonstrate love for all kinds of people. All right, some people love only Canadians, some people love only Africans, some people love only Asians, some love only the youth in the church, others love only millennials, others love only seniors, some people love only Baptists, only Pentecostals, only Anglicans. Some people, they love those that love hymns, others love those who love rap and rock and all the rest. What Paul is saying is that as a church, I want you to embrace people who are different than you, who think differently than you, and love more and more people, some very different from you and some very difficult for you to love. Excuse me. Secondly, I think Paul would say to love more and more would mean to love more and more deeply. Again, if we took Paul as our model and as the example here, there was no superficial love in Paul for the church. It was a deep love. And again, here's Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. This is what Paul says. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, that's not a superficial love that he has for people. And Peter would say the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says to the people, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So both Peter and Paul here are saying, look, a superficial love for other people will not do. I'm not just asking that you outwardly pretend like you love others and do the right things outwardly. It has to be a deep love. Grow in that love. I think one of the most common complaints that I hear is from people over the years is that they don't feel connected. And, you know, this tells me at least two things, that they have not felt the love of God towards them very deeply, and perhaps it also says that they themselves have not learned to love the community very deeply. To abound more and more means that your heart is in it and that you really do care for people. So that is what Paul is saying. Grow, deepen this love. And then I would think as well that what Paul means by more and more is show love in more and more ways. And as we read the epistle, we find that Paul felt the love from the church in many different ways. They were committed to the gospel. He calls them partners in the gospel. When he was in prison, as he was when he wrote Philippians, they sent him money. They prayed for him. They cared for him. They had sympathy. And when he wrote to them, they were people who were willing to do as he said. They were obedient. So it was all very, very evident to him that they loved him, and they showed it in many different ways. They gave their wealth, or of their wealth, and they gave of themselves. So again, it was very abundant. It was not just in one way that they showed him how they loved him. And likewise, we are to do the same. Here's John Wesley's motto. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can." All right. When people feel loved, it's usually because there's many different ways that people are ministering. When they're sick, somebody visits them. When they don't have enough money, somebody gives to them. When they need a ride, somebody gives them a ride. And so it's, you know, there's an abundance of ways that we minister to people. And as you can see at the at verse 11, that Paul knows nothing of a fruitless Christianity, right? He's zealous for the community, and he wants us as Christians to be filled and overflowing with fruit. Don't be content with a little love. Don't be content with a little knowledge and with a little sanctification and with a weak testimony. But in all things, abound in Christ. All right, Paul also says that this love must abound more and more, all right, in knowledge and in depth of insight. This love that he's talking about will be effective if it's guided by knowledge and by spiritual discernment. Don't be naive about love. It's not enough simply to say, you know, well, I'm just relying on my feelings here. Don't think that love is simply about giving people everything that they want or tolerating everything that they want. That's not what love is about. You can actually end up hurting people rather than helping people unless your love is according to knowledge and to spiritual insight. I remember seeing a movie a number of years ago about Helen Keller. And as you know, she ended up blind and deaf and mute. And her parents, they loved her. They cared about her. But she, as a young child, was completely out of control. And they did not know how to deal with somebody who was that broken. And so what they did is they hired a teacher to work with Helen. And this teacher was trying all kinds of things to bring discipline into her life, to make her more civil and all the rest. And she just found that the more she tried, She was just not getting anywhere with her, and she felt that the reason why she was failing was because of Helen's parents, who were always getting in the way. And they were never willing to get on the program. And so they never disciplined her. And in fact, they rewarded her every time that she did something wrong. And so the teacher realized that the compassion that the parents had was getting in the way of really being able to help Helen mature. And so one day at the end of her rope, the teacher challenged the father and said that I can't get anywhere with Helen because you guys are always getting in the way. And he took it personally and he said, what are you saying? We love Helen. We love her. And there's this line striking, really, that the teacher responds by saying, your love is a cruel love. And that's what Paul would say as well, that there is a kind of love that is a cruel love, that it's really not going to help somebody. It's really not going to minister to somebody. Your love is a cruel love. So the teacher's love was based on knowledge. It was based on insight and a commitment to do what was best for that individual under those circumstances. And so Paul really is telling us, look, if you claim to love, but you don't have knowledge, that is not the love that is coming from God or from Christ. It's going to do more damage than good. And so Paul wants to pray, look, love, but make sure that it's a love in accordance with the knowledge of God. For that knowledge will be effective. That knowledge will do good. So that's my prayer for people. May their love be perceptive. May their love be according to wisdom and according to the knowledge of God. And then notice as well that Paul says that this love must also be accompanied by purity and that of a blameless life. This is very important, again, that it's not a biblical understanding of love if people begin to make moral and spiritual compromises in the name of love. A number of years ago, there was a very popular song on the radio that had the refrain, how can this love be wrong when it feels so right? And as I said, in our day, people justify all kinds of actions in the name of love. And it's not just, of course, in our day. I mean, even as we read the Old Testament, Amnon, remember the son of David, he, quote, fell in love with his half-sister. It was wrong. It was a forbidden love. But he went ahead and did it anyways, and it was a disaster for everybody involved. But we also read even of Abraham. Remember his request to Sarah. This is how you can share your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother, if you love me. So Amnon says to Tamar, if you love me, lie with me. And Abraham says to Sarah, if you love me, lie for me. But what we find here and what Paul is saying is that all true love, divine love, godly love must be expressed within the bounds of truth and holiness. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love must be pure. When I was just recently converted, I met some young people as well from a cult called the Children of God. Eventually, they became known as the Family of Love. And their leader was Moses David. And he would tell the people, listen, love is a means to an end, okay? We are here to win people. So if you go into a bar or whatever it is and like do whatever it takes for you to win people. Whatever they ask of you, do for them. Love knows no limit, they said. It was an unholy love. It was a love that compromised spiritual truths that we find in Scripture. And Paul says, true love must be accompanied by purity of heart. And true love, as Paul understands it and as Jesus understands it, is always a love beneath the love of God. We never are to love anybody or anything more than God himself. Here are the first four commandments. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't bow down to worship idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain, and observe the Sabbath day. And all of that could be summed up by saying, love the Lord your God. That is our primary devotion. Our primary love is to Jesus Christ. It's the greatest commandment. So Scripture would tell us that if we love anyone or anything more than our love for God, if it takes away from our love for God, it's a sinful love. Here's Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are strong words, aren't they? Easy to misunderstand. But I would just ask people, you know, just think about this. If you had a spouse and they were to say to you, I love my car more than you. I love my job more than you. I love my bank account more than you. I love my secretary more than you. All of you would react towards that, because your understanding of love is that there should be nobody and nothing that you love more than your spouse. Well, in a sense, God is saying the same thing to us. There should be nothing that you love more than your Creator. He made you. And likewise, he's the one who gave you the children. He's the one who gave you your husband and your wife. He didn't give you people in your life so now you would love them more than him. That's the understanding behind this passage. But now, how can we love like that? How can we do this? I think we need to ask that question, right? It seems way beyond anything that we can do. And we have to remember this, that this is why Paul is actually praying. He's not just commanding people to do it. Think, I am praying that God would make your love to abound more and more. So he's being very clear here. He's not saying, listen, I think you have everything you need in and of yourselves to do this. You will need God to help you do this. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 and onwards. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as in Christ God forgave you. So in other words, you experience the love of God first, and then it's almost like he fills you with his love, and then his love can flow out to other people. I mean, I have to confess that before I was a Christian, in terms of my own experience, I did not love people. Love did not come naturally. Didn't come naturally even to love those that were of my own family circle, let alone strangers and people who were really different. It was easier to use people than to actually love people. But I have to say that after coming to know Christ, there was given a greater capacity to love other people. And I've spoken with many Christians who share the same testimony, that when Christ came into their life, finally they were able to love in a way that they were never able to love before. And so if you try to love the way God is calling us to love, we will fail. We may make some progress for a little while, but we're going to fall sooner or later. Anyways, there's this pop song that I was listening to yesterday. Country Western genre. Anyways, it's called The Long Road to Love, I Pray for You, by Jaron Lowenstein. Ever hear that? Anyways, it's a song about, he had been dating somebody, it was somebody he really loved, and anyways, they broke up. The relationship just fell apart. And so then he wrote these lyrics. It's a great song. He said, "I haven't been in church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, 'You can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them.'" And so here's the chorus. "I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray and flower pot falls from a windowsill. Knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know, wherever you are, honey, I pray for you." And then he says, "I'm really glad I found my way to church because I'm already feeling better and I thank God for the words. Yeah, I'm going to take the high road and do what the preacher told me to do. You keep messing up and I'll keep praying for you. I pray your tire blows out at 110. I pray you pass out drunk with your best friend and wake up with his and her tattoos. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray in a flower pot," and on it goes again. But you see what I mean? You're sitting there praying. Okay, I'll pray. I can do that. But what comes out? You know, Jesus said, "They shall know that you are Christians by your love." And Paul wants the church, the Philippians, Mountain View. He wants us to love so that our love abounds, overflows. And so really, just in closing, I want all of us to really take this prayer to heart. And listen, when Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you," remember that he's praying for every member, every person. We need to personalize this prayer. Praying for you, John. I'm praying for you, Mary. I'm praying for you, Bill. I'm praying for you, whatever your name is. I'm praying that you will abound in love more and more, that you will show love in more and more ways, that it will be evident how loving you are towards each other as you live out your faith in the community that God has placed you. What a great prayer for us to pray. This coming year for each of us. I also want to just mention this. I love whoever, you know, you've got a phone that's ringing. We love you. We forgive you today. We need more and more forgiveness. If there's going to be more and more love, there's got to be more and more forgiveness. There's got to be more and more patience. There's got to be more and more compassion, more caring, more thoughtfulness, bearing with each other. That's all part of what Paul is praying for. Let me conclude with these words. Remember, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into actual account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things.